Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
This evening I'm very, very excited because I know that we are all gathered in this place, not so much as a routine, perhaps not so much as someone dragging you by your ear, and let's hope that was not the case or the case for some of us, but we are here and ultimately do what we do and drawn to what we do because of the Father, our Father in heaven who draws us, amen, because of His love and His desire to know us. He uses every opportunity and every mean possible to get us closer to Him. See, we get busy, we get distracted, we do a lot of stuff in life, but in that, God can manipulate anything in a good way for us to come closer to Him. So we are all gathered in this place tonight as the church collectively because God has drawn us to know Him more. You see, God is good, not sometimes, not 99.9% of the time, but all the time. Can I get an amen? And because God is good all the time, there's stuff that happens in our lives, and perhaps we've grown up in a very religious background where we didn't ever really experience Christ. Perhaps we didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. Perhaps we've been hurt. Perhaps we've been laid down or God didn't meet our expectations. And through those things happening in life, we sort of get not so sure that God really is good all the time. Who can relate to that? Right? Couple of Christians in this house tonight? Just kidding. It's fine to be perfect. It's really fine. We all will be perfect one day. I'm still getting there. No worries. And so things happen, and it distorts our thinking of who God is. But the reality is, the truth is that you, whoever you are sitting here, you are here because God is wanting you here. You are here because God loves you. You are here not because you are good and you sought after God. You stopped sinning, you had a perfect life, and then God said, oh, look at that guy, he's like standing out of the rest. I'm going to love him, I'm going to draw closer to him, I can use him. No, before the earth was created, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God said, I know you, I love you, I have a purpose for you. You are made perfect, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my called, you are my anointed. So God has lavished His love before any of Before these blue curtains were created, God loved us and had a desire to know every single one of us sitting in this place. So whether you've been knowing Him before tonight, whether you've had a perfect life or not, whether you've been sinning or not, all of that stuff is just irrelevant when we compare it to the love that the God of heaven, our Father, has toward us. So if you are here tonight and you might think that, yes, but God loves this choppy next to me a bit more than I do, let's just stop that way of thinking, because God loves every single one of you sitting here. And He has a desire to know you intimately. Way more than we can ever fathom, way more than we can ever understand. Because the crazy thing is, this simple word love is what everything is all about. See, we have our opinions about love. I say opinion because I believe none of us really know what love is. See, love is God. Love is not just sex. Love is not just gifts. Love is definitely not what Hollywood is making us to think about it. Ever. So God loved us. He loved the world so much that He gave Jesus. I'm sure most of us have heard about Jesus. Jesus died for us so that we can know our Father. I was thinking that I'm going to fall off here and that far, so that's great. Thank you, Jesus. Where was I? and just gather my thoughts. And you see, Jesus died for us, and God allowed it because, you see, Jesus was God's only son, and he allowed Jesus to be tortured and martyred, to be whipped, to be drained of his blood on the cross, on a tree. He became a curse for us on our behalf because we were supposed to be cursed. We were supposed to be killed. We were supposed to be condemned to hell, but Jesus did it on our behalf because of his love for us. Amen? So we all are here tonight because God loves us, every single one of us. And God is doing absolutely everything in his power to know us. Even though we say, God, you don't perform according to my standards of perfection or my timelines or my whatever way of thinking it is, so I'm going to sort of have a plan B and C. And you see, in midst of us walking away from God, he pursues us and will never stop, will never leave us, and will never ever forsake us, irrelevant to who you are or what you've done. Amen? So I don't care what a bad boy you are, God will never stop loving you. He will never stop pursuing you. But there's another side to that story. You see, Jesus died on the cross, metaphorically holding his arms outstretched, bridging the chasm there was between us and our God. Our Father, he said, through me you can know my Father. That means a relationship, right? So God is out there bearing it all. He has bore it all. He said, it is finished. I've done everything possibly to know you. I've done it all. And I'm longing after you. So there's this point that when we come to Christ, we need to start seeking him too. Not just a once-off occurrence. Perhaps for some of us, it's been a week ago, 10 years ago, or 10 decades ago, where we gave our lives to Christ, and it was amazing. It was real. God entered our lives. We had a hope. We had a future. But perhaps after that day, that event, or our last encounter with him, we are so okay with God pursuing us that we don't really pursue him. Do we need to pursue God? I want to read some scripture from Acts chapter 17 from verse 22. And yeah, Paul, we all know who Paul is, I'm sure. Great apostle of God. And he is in Athens in Greece, and he's addressing the people of the Areopagus, right? And the Areopagus is simply in our country, which would be known as a supreme high court, right? The Greeks believed that the gods tried Ares there for the murder of Poseidon's son. Alright? Alright, you get this? So it's like a court area thing. So Paul's there, speaking to the people. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And let's picture this in our heads. Let's picture Paul standing here and addressing us. Alright? Let's forget about the Areopagus thing. Let's think of Paul addressing us. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription saying, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Here Paul is saying a couple of things. He's saying, yes, I found you to really be religious people. which for some of us, depending on our backgrounds, to be religious was quite good, right? For me it was. And he saw statues, he saw idols, he saw the people that these people were worshipping, but they don't really know who it is they worship. And he's speaking about a hope that we might grope for God. What does that mean? Who knows what the word groping means? Groping means if we have to be, let's say we are sort of blind, relatively blind, and your spectacles are lost somewhere, then you, in the midst of not seeing clearly, searching in the dark, searching sort of by faith of where to go, you grope in the dark until you find your spectacles. You grope in the unknown, in the unsure, in the darkness until you find that which you're looking for. Paul is speaking about we need to grope for God. We need to be searching for God in our lives, where we go, in situations, for the hope that we might find Him. By faith, whether unsure, whether not understood, we need to, when we are blind, search for God. Speaking about we should seek Him. In this word, specifically speaking, in this passage about seeking God, we all know Herod, right? There were a couple of them. But Herod, when Jesus was born, he made the command to kill all the young boys. And we know he was searching like crazy because he wanted Jesus dead. That's the same seeking word that used there. So with all diligence, with all purpose, he was seeking. So we need to seek after God. I want to pause here for a moment. And I want to ask a very simple question, which might be very, very foreign to us. And please understand my heart in asking this. Do we, in some ways or forms, perhaps worship an unknown God as a church, as us sitting here? The reason I'm asking this is, we all know Jesus, right, and His disciples, and the way and the manner in which they related with one another, the way they had relationship, the way He walked the face of this earth with them, in intimacy, right with them, eating with them, sleeping with them, ministering with them, right in person. By the way, God's heart has never changed to be that intimate and close and real to us. It wasn't like Jesus was, in a sense, this once-off intimate real thing to the select group of people, and now it will never ever be the same again. No, that's why Jesus was so excited to pour out the Holy Spirit, because through the Holy Spirit, He gives us a revelation of who God is, who Jesus is. And in our daily lives, in walking in intimacy with the Holy Spirit, it's the same as we would be with Jesus. Amen? Amen? And I understand this, and I know you understand this, that the Word is God, right? So the Word explains to us, someone needs to wake up, explains to us a lot about who God is, and it's rightfully so, because the Word is God. We've been taught by preachers, by Bible school, have formed ideologies, theologies, doctrines about who God is and how He works and all of that. And all of that is great. But let me ask this question. If all the Bibles had to be burnt and lost, which will never happen because God preserves His Word, right? But if that had to happen, all Bibles gone, all preachers killed, and no one had to tell you who God is except for God Himself, what would that be which we know of Him? What is that that we know of God which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in relationship? Who do we know who God is because we know God as we know a friend, as you know your wife or girlfriend, but even more so in knowing Him? How would we see God and perceive God? See, God's heart is for us to walk so intimately with us like He did with the disciples on this earth. But I believe that we perhaps have stopped looking for God with real urgency in pursuing a relationship. And you know what causes this? It's one amazing word we love, the word idols. You see, it's great to go to Buddhist or Hindu nations because there they erect these statues of Buddha or Hare Krishna or Shiva, all of these gods they worship, which is very real. It's just demons. It's not gods, all right? And then it filters through in many forms like Zeus or Poseidon or like Thor or like Superman. All of these things are pulled through from the beginning of creation because Satan was there, right? And since Egypt, since Ra, since all of those things, they just take different forms and people worship them. So it's idols, but it's actually just demons trying to distract us from who God is. And you know what? In today's time, yes, perhaps in our culture, our religion, we do not erect statues of every idol we have. But dare I say that most of us perhaps have an idol in our pockets. Not your car keys, by the way. Cell phone, Facebook, internet, work, money. I see a lot of married people here. Our children, our spouses, our girlfriends, our friends. Idols are the things which we rather prefer time spending with than God. If we had to make a list of how much time we spend with these things in our life comparing to God, how would it add up? And I know we don't want to hear it. I know perhaps we have heard it, but we sort of just brush it off because it's very difficult to deal with. But the practical reality is if we spend more time mountain biking than with God, we need to stop mountain biking until we'd rather want to be with God. And there's nothing wrong with Facebook, dare I say it. I really don't like Facebook, but there's nothing wrong with money, mountain biking, all of those stuff. It all is from God, but we prefer that before above God or draw our joy from that and not primarily God. Draw our security from our money and not primarily from God. It is an idol. So what I would love for all of us to do is for a couple of minutes, just turn to one another. And this might be a great time to confess. I loved this morning service because you just saw the married couples. The wife who just beat to the husband. These are your idols in their life. Just kidding, not really. So let's turn to one another and let's share what we think might be possible idols in our lives. And if you're not confident in sharing, because you don't know the person next to you, that's perhaps even better to share then. Share which might be idols that you identify in our everyday life. Let's identify them and speak about them. Of course, you know what? We need to be of clear thinking. We need to see them, address them, and they need to come to the submission under God. Because you know what happened to the Israelites? I don't need to tell you. They spent 40 years in the desert because they followed their own stupid ways. They bought golden calves and gods and idols and didn't want to follow God because he works too slow, right? For whatever reason, let's turn to groups of two or three or four, whatever it is, and let's take a minute or two and quickly discuss possible idols in our lives. And if you need to repent or rebuke, let's do that too. I've never seen people so happy to confess their sin, right? It's crazy. Like, let's repent and let's go home. So dare I say this, that I don't know what happened in your conversations, but the possibility is kind of big for all of us to have idols in our lives, right? Yeah? Israel, who did not? Where's those perfect people? Where were you? I can't remember. No one? Don't be afraid. We won't. You need to pray for us afterwards. So you see, it's a very legitimate scenario if we need to call this place the Areopagus. This is the Supreme Court. Paul is preaching and he's saying, listen guys, you have idols everywhere. And for a big part, you serve an unknown God. Why? Because you're not a people searching for him. So let us be a people who is groping for God. That we would find him. Though he is not far from us. See, the veil was torn. So God is not hiding his face. He's not hiding behind a closed door or corner, giggling, saying, hey, you can't find me. I'm too good of a hider. God is not, he's not like that. Though we sort of really actually do think like that. But God, why do you hide yourself from me? After Jesus, that's not going to happen. But there's a place of where we need to go and search for Him. What do you think Jesus went to do up on the mountain every day? Seeking God. Speak with His Father. To meet with Him. Let's read some more scripture. Psalm 14 verse 2. And the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and who seek God. Let's read David's song of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 from verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. You know, I believe that us as a church of saints, we do this really great. We sing about Him. We talk of His wondrous works, of how marvelous He is, right? Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. I think we might be lacking a little bit in that area. And if that's not you, just ignore this, right? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. Evermore, remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders, His judgments of His mouth. We need to be a church, a child who seeks after our Father. Seeking your God, your Lord, is not far from us, but we need to be daily, continually, fervently be seeking for Him, because He's seeking for us in everything. Before we continue on this sort of a topic of seeking God, let's speak for a moment about faith. What's faith? Come on, I'm sure you know. What's faith? Now, you really need to answer. What's faith? Not faith. Not what's faith? Right? Anyone? Yeah. Believing even though you didn't see, yeah? Who wants to add to that? Yes, Christoph. Yeah. Definitely, all those things are right. So if we need to be speaking about faith, let's talk of men of faith. Who knows who Enoch is? Not was, because I believe he's alive. Who is Enoch? Yeah, what did he do? What did he do? Yeah, we know sort of how he left Earth, right? Enoch was a dude who never died. God loved, like he was God's friend. So he was like, Enoch, you're not going to die. Let that come up to me. Right? That's awesome. So Enoch, through faith, never died and was taken up. Do you all know Noah, right? He's all of our granddaddy, right? He's our granddaddy, Noah. All of ours, by the way. So we should know him. He really is. So God told Noah, Noah, you need to build a ark, right? A boat. For those who don't know what an ark is, a massive boat. Bigger than the Titanic. And stronger too, because it didn't sink. And it did hit a mountain, right? So God told Noah, Noah, you need to board this boat because it's going to rain. And in case you didn't know, when Noah was boarding the ark, it never ever rained before. So Noah's like, what is rain, God? God is like, there's water falling from the sky. Right? That must be really weird if it's never happened ever, ever, ever. So that's, let's be honest, the people, the world, had a very legitimate point in ridiculing him, right? I think I might have been like, Noah, really, bro, you need to lay off or whatever that is. It's going to rain? So let's not be too harsh on the people of the world. Because it was kind of way out. So Noah, by faith, and obviously never having ever seen rain, spent 100 years of his life. That's flipping long. 100 years of his life boarding an ark because of it's going to rain, which has never happened. And He's dragging his wife and his kids and everyone along to do it. You think your parents are harsh? No. Spend 100 years of your life boarding a boat. So, and it's all credit due to Noah, because he so through faith stood on the word of God, right? And that's the focus here. Through faith, Abraham stepping out into the place he would receive as inheritance, not knowing where he was going. Sarah, who was Sarah? Very old woman who got a child at like almost 100 years old. Holding on to the promise of the seed through faith. Holding on to the word of God, waiting, what, 24, 27 years? 23 years, something in the 20 years. Waiting for the promise of a child through faith. Because let's be honest, if you're like 80 years old, much of a hope for you to bear a child, right? But through God and through faith, it most definitely is. So these are people that through faith held on to the promises of God. And let's be honest, if it weren't for them, we wouldn't be here or know God. If it wasn't for Noah, this world would have, God hated the creation. He despised the people who he made, but he found favor in one man. So if Noah decided to be like, no, God, I'm not going to believe in this rain story. If Noah decided to disobey God, we wouldn't be here. So let's start to really grasp the importance of faith and standing on the promises and the word of God. Even though sometimes, let's be honest, it can be really way out, unbelievable or impossible. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith, read these two words. It is impossible to please him, speaking about God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So first of all, if you don't have that ability in you to believe in God because you don't see him, first of all, you'll never be able to please him. And then that will just leave to you to never seek him. But great thing is that we all have faith because we are here. And we are searching for God. And let's be honest, we have never ever really seen God because no man has seen God and lived, right? But there's this presence, this relationship, this really sometimes difficult thing to verbalize, but a reality, a person, a God, a father, a friend whom we know, whom we give our life to, and that's through faith. Especially in the beginning, especially initially, because we haven't seen. Right, so faith. And now, I wanted you to bear with me, and this might be the longest portion of scripture you've ever read in your life. But let's read together from Hebrews 11, from verse 13 to 40. I'll try to go slow. I tend to mumble a bit when I need to read a lot. So, the heavenly hope. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. And now they're speaking about those four people I just spoke about. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham went, was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ great riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who had destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish of those who did not believe, and she had received the spies of peace. We're almost done. And what more shall I say? For the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received the dead, raised to life again. Aliens do exist. Right? Are you guys still reading with me? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these things have obtained a good testimony through faith. Did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In this amazing portion of Scripture, we read a lot about of people in our history following God, hoarding onto him through faith the promises, and let's be honest, that majority of them did not see those promises fulfilled in their lives. I don't think we ever realized that. Did not see the promises fulfilled in their lives. They were okay by just knowing God, being obedient to his will and his call, saying, Lord, that whatever, whenever, but through me, may your name be exalted. And you see, the sad thing is with our generation that everything in this world today is so fast, it is so about performance. If you're in a company, if you don't perform, you get fired, which rightfully so. Sometimes we drag this in with God and think that, yes, if you don't pray enough or stop sinning enough, then it's this performance thing with him. We don't see him answering our prayers within two hours and 3 minutes, then he's not God. He does not love me. I'll wait 2 weeks maximum, God, but then really I need to get on with my life. Like, I need to get married still. I need to have kids still. Like, come on, let's just get with the program, God. Do this. Perhaps not say it, but let's just be honest. So we are very impatient with God, not really caring as much about his purpose, his promise, his timeline in this massive, bigger, amazing picture, puzzle, whatever it is that he has put together, all for his name's sake, for us to form a vital part in it. We would rather be selfish and concerned with our desires and our timelines and our promises that need to be fulfilled. God, if you don't exalt me in this situation, in this moment, I will not believe you again. You do not love me. What type of a good father lets his son be in prison? Right? Paul spent most of his time in prison, wrote the New Testament in prison, right? Not that being in prison is good, necessarily. But we need to be okay with whichever way and whichever plan God has for our lives, and not let that ever be the focus, but be, God, your love our relationship, this is so enough for me that I don't care whether I am the president or whether I'm this chop in jail. God, wherever I am, irrelevant to where I am so happy and fulfilled because of this relationship. And I know the reality is, and it's not our fault we are living now, and we should embrace the times we are living in, but we need to get out of this consumerist, fast food, quick access, quick answer, internet, Facebook, whatever lifestyle it is we're accustomed to, because God does not work that way and never will. Let's read scripture. Who that is, God will always be the same. He will work on His time, on His timelines, and people had to wait a long time for God's promises to be fulfilled. Most of them didn't even see it coming. It's not because God is a mean God. It's just He's not on this planet. Right? He's not from here. He doesn't think the way we do. So we need to have a hope in the heaven country. Our heavenly reward, let that be the focus. Let God be our focus. And the reality is, and this is my point I'm trying to get to, is I believe with God not answering our prayers in the way we want to, in the timeline we want to, not exalting us, not coming through for us in the way which we trusted Him to do, that sort of allowed us to change the way we perceive Him, or in a way harden our hearts towards Him. And church or Christianity has become a job. It has become a routine. It has become lifeless. It is not a joy. It's not a passion. It's not our everything. Without faith, it's impossible to please our God. See, we need to do nothing in order for God to love Him, but we need to do something in order to know Him. We really do. We need to be looking for Him. We need to be seeking Him. We need to be obeying His commands. Because we can really settle with whichever measure of life and relationship with God we're okay with. It's really our choice. Really, it is. If I have to simply look at Melody and myself, when I met her, looked into those beautiful brown, blue eyes, when it's dark, it's brown, all right? Gotcha there. And so in meeting her, I pursued her, right? I wore my best clothing, best cologne, best haircut, whatever it may have been. I pursued her, and it worked. We married, right? See this? It worked. But now I have the choice in the same way which we have with God. God, we sort of were looking for Him, or we were just so desperate in the situation we were. We gave our lives to Christ in that moment. We got married in that sense. So now God fulfilled us. We felt the love. We felt His presence. And, oh, it's amazing, Lord. But sort of from there, we've really just been okay with just being married. Just knowing God. God can do the rest. God, You can feed me. God, You can love me. God, You can get someone to make the bed. Da, 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 da. I have a decision to make. So after being married with Melody, which has been a year and a month ago, praise Jesus, it's been good. I need to daily, hear me? Guys, if you want to get married, it's hard work. Daily, I need to make the decision to love her. I need to daily make a decision to seek her heart, to seek her desires. Because I can just say, oh, you know what? She's perfect for me, right? So I can just make, Lord, I'm just happy with how things are. She can pursue me. She can love me. She can do all the things. And the great thing is she would do it. But I guarantee you 2 or 3 years from now, if it would be that long, she would not like me that much. Because I'm not doing anything to work on our relationship, to bring life to it, to pursue her. Not to do stuff for her, but just to know her, to be with her, to understand her heart, to understand her thoughts, to make her happy, to see her smile, right? Right? But with God, we sort of think He will always be okay just with doing all the work, and we will just be on this receiving end. Let me tell you what, God does not like a one-way relationship. Like, newsflash, it's not a relationship. If Melody needs to be the only one pursuing me in my marriage, it's not a marriage. It's a prison. It's a job. A lot of people say, first you're in love and then it's real love. That's nonsense. If we lose the in-loveness in our relationship, our marriage dies. Because with in-loveness, we connect pursuing. Doing something romantic. I buy a lot of wine for her. For her, right? You need to be smart, guys. And the same way we need to work with God. And this gets difficult for guys sometimes because yes, he's our father, but yes, he's the love of our souls. And more than me pursuing my wife, I need to be pursuing God and seeking him, groping for him in the darkness, in the unknown, saying, Lord, where are you? I'm searching for you and diligently seek, because God said, if you do seek, you will find. Not maybe, not 9 out of 10 times. If you really look for me, you will find me. Not a once-off event. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship. So more than a marriage, more than your relationship, more than your family, you need to be seeking after God. Let's read some more scripture. Matthew 7 from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It's a promise. If you feel, when you sit here today and you feel like, yes, Lord, like do I really know you? Like, if I need to tell my friend next to me, like, what's on your heart right now, would I know? What are you thinking, God? Are we supposed to know what God is thinking? Are we supposed to know what his desire is for this week, for this day, for this season? What are we holding on to? What is our revelation of him? How often do we seek him? And not giving up until we find him. When was the last time we've done it? I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands. So I might be the only one. Out. All right. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now we're getting back to those idols. You will seek me and you will find me. Promise. Guarantee. You search for me with all your heart. That means there's nothing in our lives that's in contention with, yes, mountain biking makes me like this happy and God is just above it. Melody makes me this happy, but yes, God not as much. And we need to be honest and assess our lives, assess our calendars, assess our timelines. And it's not to be legalistic about it and always need to have more time with God. It's just, when was the last time we sought after God just to be with him? Not wanting anything. Spend time with God, for God. Not for yourself, for him. If I only approach Melody when I want stuff, she's going to hate me very quickly, I promise you. Sometimes I need to go kiss her because she wants a kiss, not because I want a kiss. To really make it practical. Her love language is physical touch and quality time. Mine is not. So I need to be purposeful in speaking to her love language, right? What is God's desire? We only spend time, and let's just think practically. Think about yourself, your relationship with God. When was the last time you spent time with him not wanting anything? Just saying, God, I'm just going to be here with you because you're awesome. And you'll find yourself in 10 seconds saying, Lord, I... just bless my day. No, don't say anything. Lord, don't bless my day. Don't do anything. You don't need to do anything. I just want to be with you. You don't need to do anything for me. God, I believe you've actually done enough for me. Now I just want to know you. Open my eyes to see you. Psalm 63:1. We're almost done. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Some of us hate this word, early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I believe we perhaps have become a church accustomed to letting God do all the work in pursuing us. And that we've never ever really learned to long and search and seek after Him. He's not hiding Himself from us, let's get that right. He's close to us. He's wanting us through faith to reach out and say, God, I really need to see you now. If I don't see you today, God, if I don't experience your presence today, I will die. When was the last time we were so desperate for God's presence? See, we're not, because our money is our security. Our knowledge, our power, our degree, our title is our entitlement, our right to passage, our purpose, our life. Nothing wrong with this stuff, but we are like sort of, oh, there's petrol in my car, I can get to work, I can do this. And it's great to be a big boy and self-standing, right? But if we do all of that without a need for God, we're missing a lot. That's why I believe that the church, in most cases, really look depressed. Aren't we supposed the guy is set free, liberated, happy? Whether in prison or the president, we will always smile, always rejoice, never moan. God hates moaners, right? I made a joke with Wade earlier. Remember that, Wade? But that's fought in the church because I believe there's a lacking of just knowing God. Because we see if we are close to God, all the rest falls into place. The same applies to if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of these things will be added unto us. Seek God and pursue Him above any other relationship, above your children, above your wife, above your husband. You will bless it automatically because that is who He is. He loves you. You're His child, by the way, and He will just bless everything that you touch because of that relationship, because of that intimacy. I will not entrust someone my inheritance, or my money, or my life, long life, what the stuff I've been working for my long, if I don't know you. I won't just bless and give you an okay to go do what you want to do if I don't know you. But if you approach me, you're my brother, you're my close mate, and I know your heart, your character, your plans, your thinking behind everything, your intentions, and you just say, listen man, this is what's happening, and then I'll automatically just bless you and give you what I can. You. The same works. God. Can't God trust us if He doesn't know us? Dare not say yes. Because He doesn't. Look at Scripture. Ask Abraham. Ask Noah. Ask Sarah. Ask Jesus. Ask Paul. And it's not to know Him to have stuff, it's to know Him because it's our life, it's our desires. It was our last experience of God, perhaps on the last mission trip we've went on? Was it the last time we got saved? Was it last week at church? Now we had another great one. God is and wanting to be in every decision, in every step, in everything that we do. He loves us. Two more scripture which I want to read and I'd like to pray. Bart, so you guys can start coming to the front, please. Hebrews 12 from verse 1. Speaking about the race of faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. To relate that back to the idols as well, things that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And another scripture, which is unfortunately not on the screen, from Jeremiah 10, it's verse 21, and it reads, "For the shepherds have become dull-hearted, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, or their flocks shall be scattered." Would you just stand with me tonight, church? As I ask my last question, Have we perhaps, as children of God, become dull-hearted? Has lost the love, has lost the passion, has lost that fire for God? Not because He stopped loving us, but maybe, perhaps, we've stopped seeking Him. Stopped looking for Him, groping for Him, hoping to find Him, and working on this relationship which needs to, I believe, we need to seek God the same manner in which He seeks us. And that's continually, fervently, with all our hearts. See, the ball is again in our court. How well do you want to know God? He tore the veil. He, through the cross, Jesus made everything possible for us to know Him. Now we need to say, how much do we really want to know our Father? How much are you willing to work on that marriage? That covenant relationship with God.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.